Blog Talk Radio.
Father, we thank you today for the power and the authority of your word. And I pray that your word would just reach beyond what the radio can reach. Under your anointing, under your power, that people might be saved and be delivered from the powers of darkness. Let your word just flow in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, God's grace is greater than our sins. Brother Shannon?
Yes. Well, go with me in your Bible to John chapter 4, verse 24. Well, I'm going to give you the title before the text here, really. What does God Father look like? Well, we're going to find out in the Word of God. So go with me in your Bible. We're going to take a text from John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, notice this, and in truth, according to the word of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, that means we are to worship God, must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by the creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we know God by the creation. God is a spirit. God is a spirit being. He's not the sun. He's not the moon. He's not the star, nor an image of wood or stone or metal, and not beast or man. He is not the air or wind or universal mind, love or some impersonal quality. He is a person. Notice that. God is a person with a personal spirit body, a personal soul, and a personal spirit like that of angels and like that of man, except his body is of a spirit substance instead of flesh and bones. Go with me now to Job chapter 13, verse 8. It says, will ye accept his person? Tend for God. God, he has a personal spirit body. Now, I'll give you some of these references. You can write them down, but time won't permit to read all of them. Daniel 7, 9 through 14. God has a shape. Go with me to John chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus said this, and the Father himself, that's God the Father, which has sent me. This is Jesus talking that God the Father sent Jesus, has borne witness in me. So God the Father bore witness of Jesus. Notice what Jesus said. You have neither heard his voice, I mean God had a voice, at any time, nor seen his shape. You see that? Nor seen his shape. God has a shape. God has a form. According to Philippians chapter 2, 5 verse through 7, God has an image and likeness of man. He has physical parts such as back part. Let's read about that in Exodus 33:23. Notice this. You remember the story about Moses. He said, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So right here in this verse, it tells us that God has back parts, and it tells us that God has a face. God has a heart, Genesis 6:6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God has a heart. God has hands, and he has fingers. He said in Psalm chapter 8, 3 through 6, he said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Notice that. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So God has hands and he has fingers. God has a mouth. According to Numbers 12:8, he said, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God has lips and a tongue, according to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. He said, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. So God has lips, and he has a tongue. God has feet, according to Ezekiel 1:27. God has eyes, Psalms 11:4. He said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of man. God has ears, Psalm 18:6. He says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. So God has ears. God has hair. He has a head. He has face, and he has arms. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. God has loins, and he has any other physical part. He has bodily presence, Genesis 3:8. Notice this. This is talking about Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. So God can walk. In the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And he goes from place to place in a body like all other persons. In Genesis 3:8, notice this. God can go from place to place. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. That means he goes from place to place. In the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. He has a voice. He has breath, and he has continence. Did you know that God wears clothes? You can read about that. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. And God eats. He eats food, according to Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. God rests. Remember, he rests upon the seventh day. He dwells in a mansion and in a city located on a material planet called heaven. He sits on a throne. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. God walks and he rides. Psalms 18:10 says, and he rode upon a cherub, that's a type of angel that has four wings. and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. So God, he even rides. He has a personal soul with feelings. Galatians 6:6 said, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Did you know God can be grieved? God can get angry. He can repent. In other words, he can change his mind. God can get jealous. He can have hate. He can have love. He can have pity. He can have fellowship and pleasure and delight and other soul passions like other beings. He has a personal spirit. God has a mind. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has believed his counsel? So God has a mind. He has intelligence. He has a will, and he has power. He is truth. He has faith and hope and righteousness and faithfulness, knowledge and wisdom and reason and discernment and immutability and many other attributes, powers, and spirit faculties. Did you know that God the Father has been seen physically many times? You can read about this in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 30, and Exodus 24, 9 through 11, Isaiah chapter 6, and Daniel chapter 7, 9 through 13, and many other places, and can be understood by the things that are made. Man is the visible image and likeness, making the invisible God clearly seen. Go back here to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that's God the Father, from the creation, God created this whole world. He spoke it into existence. Of the world are clearly seen. We can see his creation being understood by the things that were made. We understand God by the things that he made. Even his eternal power. So God's power is eternal and Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, so that they are without excuse. Well, I'm going back to my text, and I'll be done. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to have a relationship with God the Father. If we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. Well, I'm done, and I'm going to turn it back over to my brother.
Bless you, brother. Thank you for that message. We need that relationship with him. We need to commit ourselves to him. Praise God. We'll be back with Sister.
Glory.
Amen. Thank you. Sister Mary?
Oh, yes. Good afternoon to everyone.
Good afternoon.
Yes, it's indeed a pleasure to be alive today. A wonderful day to wake up to today. And I had a choice about what I do all day. And I'm learning that I must serve the Lord all day, and I must not ignore him. I must learn his word and stay in his word and teach other people who surround me the word of God. Tonight I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it starts out with, "This know also, that in the last day, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy." Well, if we look around us, we know this is true. It is perilous times out there. People no longer have respect for themselves. The mothers, the parents don't have respect for themselves, so therefore they don't have any respect to teach the children. But us Christians, the ones that love the Lord, it is our job to teach the word of God and let them know that Jesus died for us. He set us free. Verse 3, "And they're without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, inconstant, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Have you ever noticed that a person who has given his life to Christ and following after Christ, it seems that most people who know him hate him? It is not that they hate the person, but they hate the God that is within him. Because when they're around that person, their lives show them what they look like, and it makes them mad because they know they want no part of it. They don't want you to have Jesus, but they don't want no part of it. So therefore, they feel like that. What made you think you can have Jesus? Because they know they're not about to give up this world. And they're also traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of flesh is more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, for such turn away. You know, for no other reason other than denying the power thereof. Yeah, we have a lot. Some of us have good livings, and God has given us good living. But you take his power out of it, we don't have anything. Because even if we had a room full of money and nobody to hand us a drink of water, we would starve to death or no food because the money can't help us. But if we teach the people, and the people that we love, and especially the ones that do not know, the word of God. We are out here in the darkness, but we're Christians that have Jesus in our heart are no longer in the dark. We are in the light. And we want to teach the people about letting the light inside. It's not about the outside, what comes to a man. It's what comes out of the man. And we have to be willing to let God become bigger and bigger in our lives. Because everything we give up, he'll enter in. And where he wants to take us, we can't take the things of this world. The things of this world are worldly. They are not in his kingdom, and they can't go in his kingdom. Verse 6. This sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, lead us away with divers lust. Well, that's just a part of life until you learn better. But when Christ comes into your life, you're more than willing to let these things drop off of us. We are glad to, most people would make them mad to tell them something is wrong or you don't do it this way, they'll get angry with you. But I've learned that if something is not right, I'm glad to find out it's not right, because now I can get it right and things ought to get better. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, it doesn't matter how many degrees you got. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter where you've been. Without Christ in your life, you're lost out here in darkness, groping in darkness. You don't know anything about love. You just know the words you don't know the meaning of. You don't love yourself. So how in the world can you love somebody else if you don't love yourself? So the Bible says, look, he wants us to love everybody else like we love ourselves. Well, we first got to learn how to love ourselves. But I think, really, and believe that we learn how to love ourselves last. And the people who are here in the world, they are, it's not our enemies, the people that we consider to be our enemies that make trouble for us. It's our righteous family and our church-going Christians who are full of, jealousy and competition and sabotage. And 9 out of 10 people will do just that. The first thing they see, where do you think you deserve that? Although you've worked all your life. And they just think that you picked it up somewhere. You didn't work for it or labor for it or suffer for it, but you did. Anything that you get out of the kingdom or out of the garden, you're going to pay dearly for it by giving up that which was not right. And giving up that which is not right, we do not have the ability to do that unless God makes us so miserable and so uncomfortable where we are that we are glad to move from where we are, and to go where God wants us to go. Because when we are following his divine plan, he's going to keep you on your knees more than anywhere else. And he's going to teach you that he has to be first in your life. And when he's first in your life, so many things straighten out in your life. But it takes a lot of years sometimes for this to happen to us. And I look back in my life about, I said, there's an old song called about wasted days and wasted nights. Well, how many years I was just wasted and me wanting to do my thing. Well, my thing wasn't doing nothing but get me into more and more trouble. So I had to learn to give up my ways and to take on God's ways. And believe it or not, if you love the Lord enough, he will break you up from your mess. He'll break you up from it. You'll be glad to give it up, and you will not go back to it. Because why? He's the Savior. And one thing that I love about him, he's not unfair. He's a just God. So we don't have to worry about what other people do. We don't have to even see what they do. He's the one, the revenge, he'll take care of. Our job is to keep our own self approved by studying the Word of God and doing what God wants done and lifting up Jesus and telling people about the Savior who died, who loved us enough to die for us and shed his blood to wash us clean, and that you can't buy it, you can't work for it. It's a gift. It's a gift to us. When we think about his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, when a lot of times we all should be dead, but he had mercy on us, and his grace saved us and didn't let whatever was about to destroy us destroy us. He's a keeper. He does what he says he will do, and we praise him for it, Lord. He does not fail. So we have to surrender our lives daily. This is, 40 years ago. Yeah, 40 years ago. What happened 40 years ago? Well, I ain't got nothing to do with today. You ate something 40 years ago, but you got to have some food today. And we're not just talking about bread alone. We're talking about the Word of God. You have to, the spirit man lives off the Word of God. And when we learn how to walk after the word and talk after the word, then this pleases God. And we can follow after him and see changes in our lives and watch him make a way for us. He'll do it, what he says he will do. And he doesn't get anything wrong. He doesn't get my mistakes messed up and you got to pay for them. That's not what he says at all. So while I'm, you know, doing my thing, I'm not doing most of the time, I'm not doing anything but just making a mess for myself to go out there and fall over. And it's called pride, and including me. I was the honorist, proud, whatever that you can ever think about. And I just thank Almighty God for delivering me from it. Because I wasn't nothing. And I'm still nothing without Jesus. My life and where he's carrying me to is because of him. Because it's about him, it's not about me. And number 9, but they shall proceed no further, for they folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecution, affliction will come unto me, which came to me at Antioch, at I-C-O-N-I-U-M, at El Listeria, that persecution I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He'll deliver. He's not willing that any should be lost. Now, that don't mean that all will be saved. It's possible for all to be saved, but not everybody wants Jesus in their lives. And the hard part about it is they don't want Jesus and they don't want you to have him. That's the part that baffles me. But then they want your prayers and they want your labor and they want what you got. But they don't intend to make any changes. They don't intend to repent. They intend to keep on doing their thing. And they will hate you for following after Jesus. Number 12. Yet in all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So when we suffer persecution, we know we're in the right place. Because the persecution is nothing but it's making you getting boundaries and limits, keeping you in the middle of the road. Come on up out of the ditch. Come on up out of sickness. He knows where you need to be kept. And if you keep on walking out there in the mud, and if you keep on, you know, we have to surrender all. And we got to be willing to surrender all. And we got to be honest. I got to own my wrongs in order to get rid of them. I can't accuse you. That's why I did this and that. As long as I do that, there's not going to be any change in my life. I have to own my own wrongs. I can blame somebody else all I want to, but it's not going to make any difference in anyone's life. 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's the game that's out there in the darkness and in the world. Really, it's hard to believe at the way that people think and the things they will do to one another. It is hard to believe, although you see it with your own eyes. That's the reason why we need to pray. We need to tell the people about God. We need to tell the children about God and teach them. If they've never heard about Jesus, they'll never know about Jesus. It's our job to teach them right from wrong. But continue thou in the things which thou hast, praise God, what thou hast learned and has been assured of, known of whom thou hast learned them. You know how who taught you? The Holy Spirit will teach you. If you're willing, he'll teach you. And you won't. And when he teaches you something, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You finish with it. You're not crazy enough to go back into that. And 15, and that from a child has thou known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's where our lives are. That's where our salvation is. And that's where it's about Jesus. It's not about Mary. And it's about not about my strength and what I know and what I've done and all that. It's not about that. We just come to Jesus and surrender all. We surrender all. And as scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine or reproof, by correction, by instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. In other words, his work is all good. It's all love. But we cannot do it. We cannot understand it. We can't walk in it without accepting him in our heart. Lord, we thank you for dying for us. We thank you, Lord God, for shedding your blood for us. We thank you, Lord God, for coming down here for us. Lord, give us a mind to stop ignoring you and to want you in our hearts and to do better in our lives and to tell and teach people about you, Jesus. It's our job. It's our destiny, Lord, to love people and to teach them the things that you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you for that message. We want to continue to bless the Lord. Amen. He's good.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can know?
Amen. I know my Redeemer lives. Care what the world says. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know what happened to me. I know that my God drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there was the power of the Holy Spirit upon me that caused me to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. I know it was the Holy Spirit that prompted my heart to believe that God the Father raised him from the dead. I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know about anybody else's, but I know that my Redeemer lives. Jesus is my Redeemer. He died on the cross for me. He gave his life for me, not because I was good, because of his love for me. When I think about the amazing love of Jesus Christ, so amazing that he gave his life to set me free, I say hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords. I am set free. You see, I'm not really concerned about what the world says about him, because I know he's real. And I know when they experience him, they will know he's real. I wasn't really sure whether he was real or not because I had never experienced it. I didn't really know whether God existed. I had a suspicion that he was. But now I know because he lives inside of me. You know, so we need to realize that. The world can't know this God until he comes to live inside of them. Sure, I believe everybody has an inkling that there is a God. But knowing about God and knowing God is two different things. I know about George Washington, but I've never met George Washington. So I'm not real sure whether he really existed or not. I've never met the man. I've heard of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, too, but I've never met them either. So a lot of people have heard about Jesus. They've heard about the cross. They've heard about him being born of a virgin. They've heard about him coming out of the tomb. They've heard of him ascending up on high. They've heard of him coming back again one day, but they never met him. They never accepted him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And I pray that you will get that done before it's too late. I want to look at Colossians, the third chapter here. Very, very powerful message here. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sat on the right hand of God. If you be like Christ, when we got born again, we resurrected from the dead. We resurrected from our sins. Our sins were broken. The chains were broken off of us. And we could rise. It says right here, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So we began to die to the world system. And when we die to the world system, then the things of the world lose their value, lose their worth in our lives, because we want God. We want the very essence of God, the very life of God. We want him to live inside of us and take up residence in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We are dead to ourselves, and we are alive. We are hid with Christ. We are hid with Christ in God the Father. My God, think about that. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So you are dead. The old man is dead. And your life, now that you have resurrected, is hid with Christ in God. Then he says here, "When Christ, who is our life," Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life. Wow, I like that. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." We're going to be like Christ in glory. Isn't that something? We're going to manifest him. The world will see him. My God, the world will see God. And we'll be able to see our Father, see him in the beauty of his holiness. We'll be able to bow down before him. We will be able to bow down before him and see his beauty. We will be able to see Jesus and all of his beauty. My God, what a blessing that someone like God would send Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. And now the resurrected King is on his throne. The resurrected King is on that throne. And we are seated with him on the throne. Because it says right here, it says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, I like that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We're going to be in glory. My God, I just feel pretty good about that. That I'm not just anybody. I'm a son of the Most High God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Jesus is my life. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So he has to be my life, because there is no life outside of Jesus. My God, that feels good. It says, "Mortify, therefore, your deeds which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, even concupiscence, and covetousness." Notice what it says, "which is idolatry, false worshipers, false gods." He said, get rid of those things. You don't need those gods anymore, because you are alive. My God, I like that. "For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And thee, which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." It is time for us to rise from the old man's ashes into the very image and likeness of God. We need to be able to say, "My God lives. He lives because he lives inside of me." And notice something else he says here. "I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we are renewed by into the image and likeness of God. My God, we look like God. What do you think about that, Sister Barry? We look like God. That's exciting.
Yes, it is.
We resemble our Father. Oh, my God, we resemble our Father and our brother, Jesus. We look just like them. And then it says right here, he says, and where there's neither Jew or Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. There are no differences. We are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. If you're not one with W.L. Scott, you are not one with my Father. How can you say you hate me and hate my and love my Father? You can't love my Father and hate me. You cannot love me and hate my Son. You cannot do that. No, no, no. It says right here, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the elect of God. God has elected us as the elect of God, holy, beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you, my God. In other words, we are exchanging the things of the world that once had us bound. We lived in them. We loved them. My God, we exchange them for the things of God. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, hope. We exchange them and say, we don't need these anymore because we've got God. We look like God now. We take on his image. We take on his likeness. My God, that makes me feel good. And it says in verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Hey, you've already put all this other stuff on. Just think about this is your underwear. Just think about this is the clothes over the underwear. And now let's put on the coat of love that will make all of these work perfect. And let the peace of God, oh, my God, look what happened. Look what happens when you do this, Sister Mary. And let
yes.
the peace of God rule in your heart to thee, which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. God, we ought to have peace. We are one body in Christ. Let's come together, church, so we can win a world to Jesus Christ. Be thankful. Then when you're not thankful, you complain. Amen. You are a complainer when you don't come into Thanksgiving. And when you come into Thanksgiving, you lay down your complaints. You don't need to complain anymore. You can thank God for everything that he's done. Then it says in verse 16 that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. My God, we ought to get excited about that. I'm ready to sing, amazing grace, you have set me free, Lord. Amazing is your love that brought me through. By God, we ought to be excited about that. You say, well, I can't sing. Well, you can sing unto the Lord. You may not be able to sing in some of the choirs and all of those things, but my playing. I'm not sure they sound as good as the praise and worship team. I'm not sure they would have been invited to the choir. But God invited them into the throne room. God got so happy when they were praising and singing to him. He got happy. God got happy. And the jail fell apart. God got happy. We ought to make God happy by loving one another. Father, we thank you tonight for letting us be your vessels. I pray tonight that you will touch us in ways we've never been touched. I pray tonight, Lord, as we worship and praise you, that you will saturate us in your word, saturate us in prayer, that we might be bold, we might be confident when we stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know I love you, Father, and I love every person on this show, every person that's listening to us. I just love my enemy, Lord, and I pray that you just start working on them, Father. I love them so much, I want them to be saved. And we just love you tonight, Father. And as we leave this place, but never from your presence, Lord, we just praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. You are the one we love, Father. You are the one we love, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're the one that I love. I don't know if the world loves you. Father, don't. But I can tell you I love you, Father. The same love you gave me in love. I love you. I just want to thank you for everything that you've done for me. In the mighty name of Jesus. May God richly bless you, Sister Mary.
Thank
May
you.
May God richly bless all of those who listen to this program. And I pray that you have been enriched by the messages. We say good night. Be blessed.
Yes, good night.
Bless you.